We spoke last week about something that all of us want. We all want the world cleaned up. The climate crisis goes on dominating the news, but below it, any number of scandals and crises lie further down the 24-hour news scroll. And last week, we spoke about giving up on changing any of those situations and giving up on the church having anything useful to contribute. It's a particular feature of churches in the West. We have a rosy memory of a day in the past when everyone in the country was Christian and everyone in the country was lovely and churches were full and everyone was happy. And we've noticed it's not like that anymore. So it's easy to give up. But here is the Bible letter to a man called Titus, a young man in a difficult situation, far more difficult than the UK situation. I don't know how it is where you are. Crete is the last place in the world you would want to be posted. Titus is Crete, Crete then. In a violent pagan world, they took the gold medal, the island of the wild animals. And Titus has been sent to clean up Crete, make self-controlled, gentle, generous citizens out of the wild animals. We said it was a totally impossible job. Except that Paul has total confidence that Titus can do it, not because Titus is especially good at anything, but because Titus has the gospel. 1 verse 1 contains the key idea in the whole letter. It is their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Truth leads to godliness. And last week we specified what kind of truth. It is gospel truth. The gospel Paul brought to Crete, perhaps only just a few weeks before. So Titus is up against the worst kind of challenges imaginable. But he arrives on Crete with the gospel packed in his suitcase, so he has all he needs to bring people to faith and cause them to change and through them transform everything that is wild and out of control about Crete. Truth leads to godliness. That's the idea that we laid on the table last week. This week's big idea follows directly and logically. But if last week was a surprise, well, then I think this week is even more. Truth leads to godliness. That's Paul's claim. It's that the answer to climate change and injustice and poverty and abuse and addiction is the gospel. Not, of course, that you say some words and leave people to it without help and support and care, but that the real heart transformation, that is what would be needed to drive any behavior change and any society change, that can only come through the gospel. The truth of the gospel needs to get into Crete if there's going to be any godliness on Crete. That was last week. But if truth leads to godliness, then this week, your godliness is in the hands of your teachers. Your godliness is in the hands of your teachers. Do you see that follows? If it is gospel truth that needs to go into Crete and into the hearts of the people on Crete, well, then the whole program of cleaning up Crete depends on those who will teach. And that is the task Paul gives Titus. Look down at 1 verse 5. The reason I left you on Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. And then item number one, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And Paul's got a lot to say about elders, and we'll need to consider it very carefully this morning. But verse 9 tells us what the elder is there to deliver. Verse 9, he is there to hold firmly to a taught message, the gospel truth, so that he can encourage by sound doctrine, teach it positively, and refute those who oppose it, teach it negatively, defend the gospel truth. There are 1,000 things about church life that Paul could have put number one on Titus's to-do list, and 1,000 other things that these elders might be needed for. But truth leads to godliness, so Titus, go and find in every town some men who will hold and protect and teach the truth. Truth leads to godliness. So your godliness is in the hands of your teachers. And that just flows obviously out of what we said last week, doesn't it? It's true about our own lives. So what kind of teachers and teaching is flowing out of your computer screen or your podcast headphones through the week? It's true about your local church. Without the gospel truth, there won't be growth in godliness. There won't be conversion to Christ. And it's also true of whole societies. If you lose the gospel, then you lose God's great and only engine for social change. So do you see how radical this is? If you care about the climate crisis, well, then there are many things you should do. Changes in your own life, campaigns to join. Did you hear about the arrival of the warrior moms in Glasgow today? Or decision makers to persuade. But really, what is needed is a global change of heart about greed and self-sacrifice and other things, which means you're going to need some teachers of the gospel if you care about climate change. Or if you care about poverty, well, then there are many things you should do. Changes in your own use of money and in how you treat people and action to take in your workplaces and your neighbourhoods and decisions to lobby for in Parliament. But really what is needed is a profound change of heart in millions of human beings, which means you are going to need some teachers of the gospel. Do you see that the more you care about cleaning up Crete or London or wherever you are, the more you should care about evangelism, church planting, and Bible teaching? Of course, those things are not an end product. No one should stop there, sort of, oh, thank you, I know some truth now, it's time to go home and stay the same. No, and we'll say more about that next week, but truth is what leads to godliness, even here, even on Crete. So truth is what is needed where you are and where I am. Bible teaching is certainly not the enemy of social transformation. In fact, it is the engine. And the applications of this week, they're not about any particular way of doing this rather than another. It's quite fun, I think, that the word used for these men in verse 5, elders, is the word that we get Presbyterian from. And then the word used for these men in verse 7, overseers, is the word we get Episcopal from. So two apparently opposed ways of arranging churches, elders or bishops, and Paul is happy to use them interchangeably within three verses. The point isn't what you call them or how you arrange them or if you pay them. It is that you need some. Get some teachers. Make sure they are of this kind so that the gospel gets into Crete and Crete changes. And we could look at the detail of that, how you would rearrange your life and your church if you really believed that truth was the engine. And I have to say that the best answers to those questions will vary place by place. But the really big application is there written into the dynamic of the gospel and into what a human being is and into how God has worked since the creation of the world. It's that truth is what leads to godliness. So your godliness is in the hands of your teachers. And the application is for us to bring our thinking into line with God's thinking on that. So Paul gives Titus this task, appoint elders. And then helpfully tells him what to look for. And I think you'll have noticed the emphasis as you read through it. It's very deliberate and very important. It's that Paul spends three verses on who the elder must be and only one verse on what he must do. And even there, the activity is significantly informed by the character of the person. So the emphasis is on character, and that is critically important. And it fits everything Paul is saying in the letter about how God works. So let's take those two in turn. First, the person. The person must be someone who the truth is transforming. The person must be someone who the truth is transforming. Remember, the truth leads to godliness, so your godliness is in the hands of your teachers. So the fundamental requirement for a teacher, well, pick someone where everyone knows the truth is transforming them. And that is a profoundly challenging truth for anyone in any Bible teaching or evangelistic ministry, but most terrifying of all for those of us who preach in pulpits and lead churches. But before the challenge, just notice, first of all, we haven't left Crete. The big point of the letter is still about confidence in the gospel. Remember, Crete is the place of the always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is the place where everyone has a damaged relationship with the truth and where everyone is given over to their appetites. And Titus is told, will you please go and look for truth teachers whose lives have been transformed and are producing godliness? And he's told to go and find them in every town, only weeks after the kind of evangelistic mission that Paul has been on. How much success would you expect him to have? When I think of the Church of England clergy selection system that I've been involved in, or whatever elder selection system you have in your church, how likely would it be that a few weeks after a mission on the island of the wild beasts, you'd be able to send out Titus and find anyone who would pass? But verse 5, appoint elders in every town. That's how sure he is. The gospel has been at work. And I'm sure Paul knows it's going to be a bumpy road, but he is confident the gospel will be at work. There's a challenge and an encouragement, isn't it? A challenge if we've become accustomed to receiving the gospel but not changing. And there's nothing on the list here for elders that isn't asked of all Christians, whoever we are listening today. It's easy, isn't it, to become used to our failings, become comfortable with them and think that God is too. But then what an encouragement. People do change, and Crete is a suitable place to expect to found a church and train godly leaders. And I think it helps us understand that the standard is transformation rather than some kind of finished sinless perfection. In fact, specifically, it is transformation in public godliness. We mentioned that last week, and we'll say much more next week, but this is about public godliness. Look at the very first thing Paul says in verse 6. It says, an elder must be blameless, and then says, not open to the charge of. So this is about what you can tell about somebody from the life they live in public, in their family and in their local community. So when I'm explaining this to, I don't know, potential home group leaders or potential church ministers, I often meet a group of people who have very, very sensitive consciences. They're very aware of a battle with sin and that they are not perfect people. So they want to rule themselves out of consideration. But actually, the question here is not so much about what they think at all. It's about what Titus thinks. Titus, appoint elders. And it's about what their non-Christian friends think, actually. So this is the kind of thing I say, well, if I came into your work and we told everyone there that we were thinking of asking you to lead a Bible study group, what would they say? Would they laugh and say, well, clearly you don't know about the drinking when they come down the pub with us, or the gossip, or whatever it is? That tells me everything I need to know to exclude them. Or the person in the workplace might say, well, if you choose them, that'll tell me everything I need to know about the church, that you'd consider them. Or in the workplace, would they say, well, I can see why you'd want them. Do you know, they used to have a real problem with anger when they started here. And I've noticed that since they started going to church, that has really changed. I mean, they shouted at Bill last week, but I know where that happened, and they apologized at once, and I know they feel terrible. Do you know, the way they've changed has really made me think again about Christians. That is the sort of person we want. So the list of characteristics in verse 6 to 8, the whole point of it is that these people, these characteristics, they're the opposite of Crete. Verse 6 talks about family life and about the man's faithfulness to his wife and his leadership of his children. And it's not that the children must be, you know, perfectly behaved and doing the colouring nicely at the back of church in total respectful silence. It is that they need to be different from Crete. Are they wild and disobedient? So the question is, what has this potential elder done to lead his household in a transformed direction? You'll see from the footnote in the Bible, it may mean that we're asking for his children to be believers, Or it may simply be asking that they be trustworthy. And that would be my current view of what this verse means. So the question is, can you tell that this house has become a Christian house? Not are they perfect, but has the adultery stopped? And have the teenagers stepped back from gang activity in the neighborhood? That's the kind of question. Then verse 7 repeats blameless and then talks about the person's control of their appetites with drink and anger and money. They need to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. They need to be different from 1 verse 12, always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And this is particularly important at this moment in the life of evangelical churches around the world, actually, but particularly in Britain, because there is a second group of potential home group leaders or church ministers who I sometimes meet, people who have all the gifts and are actually very sure that they would be good for it. And there's nothing at all wrong with volunteering. In some ways, actually, we have an eldership volunteering crisis in this country, certainly. Volunteering is good. But there has been a tendency to trade off gifts and success in exchange for godly character, as if it was okay to have one or the other, or as if you were, like in a job interview, scoring a set of personal qualities out of 10, and that it was okay to have 4 or 5 from either category. So that if they grow churches and speak engagingly and can argue persuasively and mentor others, well, that's 4 of the things we want. So it's okay if they are also overbearing and quick-tempered and pursue dishonest gain. When it's not okay. Even on Crete, Paul says, go and look for the people who are being changed by the gospel. And I guess Crete also had some dazzlingly talented people. Paul does not say here you can overlook change as long as you get truth teaching. No, of course not. In the whole logic of Titus, because the truth leads to godliness. How can you have someone teaching truth who is not being changed? And I think as well, just before we move on to the second thing, I think it's important to say that even with significant change, there may still be some people who it would not ever be wise to put into leadership like this. And I'm thinking particularly of someone with a past background in child abuse, for instance. And I'm thinking of the way churches routinely in the past were inclined to give them a second chance and move them to a different town in a different church. I think someone can be repentant, someone who I would be happy to assure of forgiveness from a merciful God, but it would still be right to say, I'm sorry, but we are never going to put you in leadership again. We're never going to give you access to children again in particular. But verses 6-8, here is a call for elders. And for those already in eldership, we should pay particular attention as well. In your family, are you being changed by the gospel? And if you can't be an elder or an overseer at home, why should anyone ask you to do that in God's household? Verse 7 says an overseer manages God's household. Then in your engagement with other people, are you a brute and a glutton? Or are you being changed? Which means to ask, how are you with money? Or with alcohol, or with people who disagree with you, or how are you when decisions go against you? Are you Cretan? What would your neighbours say, your colleagues? Is the truth producing godliness? Can we see? Is it public? Can your non-Christian neighbours see the gospel creating different loves? Verse 8 begins in what you love. It says hospitable in the English translation. That sounds to middle-class Brits like, do they have their friends around for dinner? That is not what that word means at all. That word is the opposite of xenophobia. It's xeno-love, the love of foreigners and strangers. Do they love people who are different and therefore take time and effort to love? And do they love what is good? What are their loves? And then crucially at the end of the verse, are they bringing their appetites and their Cretan wild animal nature, are they bringing them under control? That's who they must be. Okay, and then second thing is the function, verse 9. which is truth-telling. So second, the function, truth-telling, or truthing. I think I'm going to make up a word for what they must do, truthing. Because there are three things here in verse 9. They're all about the truth. It's about how they hold it, and then it's about the positive and the negative of teaching it. So let me read you verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And notice, hold firmly, that is really a character requirement. It's about the person and how they relate to the truth. What we don't want is someone who says, oh, I'm exploring truth, I like truth, I'm on a journey, I think. Yeah, Paul, Titus, I believe these things for now. Hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. We are going to trust someone with responsibility over God's household. Your godliness will be in their hands. They need this relationship with the truth. And then every now and then I've been involved in helping churches appoint new ministers and vicars. And always there's lots of conversation about, often quite bad things, you know, kind of how engaging are they and how many 2.4 children do they have, but certainly what they must be. But I always ask, can I ask you, what do you want your new vicar to believe? And I sometimes get some strange looks, but it's crucial, isn't it? It's the truth that that person teaches that will affect the godliness in that community. And then this person is to teach. It says, encourage others by sound doctrine. And every word there matters. Encourage, that means to urge on and spur. It's again, it's active use of the truth. Others, we're not just looking for someone who is good at reading about the truth. They need to be able to engage with others with it. Sound, that gets a bad press, as if it's a kind of heavy word. It just means healthy. It's like saying we want COVID-free, non-infectious people, someone who can teach non-infectious truth. And doctrine, again, gets a really bad rap. It just means taught propositional truth. Jesus rose from the dead. It's wonderful. It's a doctrine. And then they're to refute those who oppose it. And again, I don't want to get much further today than in application than just to have us agree with God that we need this. Someone who can teach both positively and negatively, and that this is a good thing. I think that is partly about character as well. There are some people who just temperamentally find this impossible, who are good and godly people, but not suitable for this task. You have to be able to refute. But also, character, there are some people who are not suitable because they sort of love it too much. And if you know the letter of 2 Timothy, it was written at a very, very similar time to this by Paul, to a very similar person, Timothy. And in chapter 2, verses 24 to 25, if you want to look it up later, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. So you must do it, but it's gently, in the hope that God will grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. We don't want people who enjoy refuting, who relish it, but we do want people who can do it. And we'll say more next week about how that works in practice and why. We'll have a Cretan worked example of refuting those who oppose the gospel. But if you care about climate change or poverty or any other godliness transformation, well, then anyone who cares about that should also care more about evangelism and church planting and Bible teaching, because that is the engine. And for that to happen, we need people being transformed by the truth, who hold firmly to the truth and who will teach and refute positive and negative. Without that, there is no engine, no gospel, no transformation, no public godliness. But with that, with the gospel, then even on Crete, we change the world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again that you are the God who tells the truth, but also who gives us the truth, the precious truth of the gospel. And we pray for all those involved in teaching this truth. We think of everywhere that we're listening to this now, and the churches and the church leaders and the home group leaders that are involved in the truth there. And we ask our Father for this character, this transformation, and this relationship with the truth, to hold it firmly and to be willing to encourage and refute, so that the gospel would transform us all around the world for the glory of your Son. Amen.